praise and thanks. We have already heard precious words. Personally, the words still from last night did not leave my mind, but it became greater and greater this morning, and I read it again today. It was read just now, and I can't get around it though. I want to read it again. Please forgive me. But there is something deeper in the word. It's not so superficially dismissed, but we have to put the deepest thoughts that radiate out of us perhaps a little more into the light and look at what God does, how He works, and not how men imagine it, and not how a devil wants it, but He does as He wants it. Oh, I can't get around it, but we have read here that He chose Israel, and we read here that Joshua had been a high priest. But I would like to read the whole chapter again for the sake of context, and then with God's help, if it is given to me, I would like to say something else that shines out here, that I can see from it. You know, it's like this. You can't take anything for yourself. Something must shine out for us from the Word of God. And if nothing shines out for you, then you cannot see. And if nothing shines out for me, I cannot see. But if God shines something on me, then I can see something. And I can tell you, something is shining forth from this Word of God. Maybe not yet to you, but may God grant grace that the bright light shines on all of us, that we see the mighty hand of God, that we may see that God works differently and how God works, not as men might imagine, but as He wills. And He showed me Joshua, the high priest. This Zechariah saw in the vision the high priest Joshua, not an ordinary man, no, not just a priest, but a high priest. A high priest, the high priest Joshua, as he stood before the angel of the Lord, while Satan stood at his right hand to accuse him. This became great to me. Why? Why has Satan come? Why did he stand on his right hand? The angel stood before the angel of God. Did the angel of God not know what this high priest was like? Did not the Lord know what this high priest was like? Why did Satan come? Why did he come? There must be a reason. Here he is standing before the angel of God. Or is God ignorant? Or is the angel of the Lord ignorant? Did he not know? Brothers and sisters, the devil is an accuser of the saints, the elect. And we might hear it in a moment, whether he was an elect or not. But Joshua had been an elect of God. Let's read on. We will see. But you know, I might say in advance, when God is up to something, the devil wants to stop it. That's when he comes in. You know, he is nowhere more at hand than when God has something in mind. That's where he is, the devil. He's there. And then he's right there and says, "Don't you see the accuser was here? Don't you see what this man looks like? The angel was there to clothe him, to make him new, and the devil wanted to prevent it at all costs, that only he should not be clothed with the garments of salvation. He wanted to prevent it. He still wanted to accuse. But praise and thanks be to God. The Lord has spoken. He does not take back his word. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by.
Und ich will dir freien Zutritt zu mir gewähren unter diesem, die hier als Diener vor mir stehen. Vernimm es doch.
Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee.
Die vor dir ihre Sitze haben als Priester oder
for they are men wondered at. This became very great to me. You men are a symbol. Yes, brothers and sisters, I cannot express it with words. But it has not been by chance. On the one hand, filthy garments, transgressions, as a high priest, yet chosen by God. And here, the correction, set apart for service in the work of God. And here it is said, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. Ye are a symbol. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Oh, what an indication. Where does it point? To Christ. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day.
Und will die Verschuldung dieses Landes an einem Tage hinwegschaffen oder vergeben.
In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. These are wonderful words of God. They cannot be changed. No, but we must let them stand. And they deserve the respect. We see it in the Old Covenant. It's here, but it's shadow images for the New Covenant. And again we see the servants of God make reference to what God spoke in the Old Covenant. There was no New Covenant when Christ came, but there was the Old Covenant. And we see from the Old Covenant, you take what is valid for the New Covenant. Christ stood up here. We see these men had to stand there. A Joshua had to stand there. He had to be cleansed. He had to be sanctified. New clothes were put on him. God ordained him to do that. And you know, the whole thing, Satan wanted to boycott. He wanted to nullify it. He didn't want it to come to that a Joshua was clothed. No, he wanted to ruin it all. Brothers and sisters, it is still the same to this day. We see that it has always been like this, when God wanted something to happen. We see it now with our dear brother Branham. It is no different at all. When God began to work in a mighty way, Satan also arose. He left everyone else alone. He let them do their thing and do anything he wanted. But insofar as God is at work, the devil is at work. He's there, and you can't stop it. But you know, one thing is clear. Whatever comes or goes, the angel of the Lord stands there. He is standing there. He is with his saints. He is with them. Here it was a high priest, Joshua. It's not a pretty picture. If you want to take it, and if you want to say it, what? A high priest? Is that what he looks like? These are the charges of the enemy. If we are humanly minded, and that is our human mind, the devil does not approach so merrily from outside with things, but he comes into our thoughts. He appears and says, this one can never ever be used by God. God still wants to use this one. He will put this into your thoughts. And he will put this into my thoughts. And there is the battle. That is where it begins. You may not even say it, but that is the inward battle that is arising in you and in me. Yes, that is a fact. The inner battle. And then we don't have freedom. But it fights within us. But we have to put that out there. We don't look at the human, at the external, but we look at what God has chosen. And we look at the plan of God that He has set out to do and that He will bring to pass. He will not ask, what do you think about it? But he will carry out his plan. And I'm so happy for that. I don't know. I can't tell you all this in words. As I can see it from this word, I'm too clumsy. I tell it as it is. But a lot of light has dawned on me here. Much light has dawned on me from this word. It is no different with us in these days. Those who can see it, see it, and those who cannot see it, do not see it. But I want to tell you, I can see a lot from this. A lot. And I say to you, even in our days, God looks at the heart, and God sees how we are shaped in our inner being. And that is what matters. And I say to us, and I say to myself, God will judge us according to how we are formed within. If we are wickedly shaped, we will not make it. But if we really look at what God has started, and I think we heard the word last night. I don't know, somebody read it. I think it must have been Brother Frank, that we hold to a beginning what God has started, that we hold to it and pay attention to the word and go on. We cannot look to man. I tell you, if you look on me, you will see many faults, many, many faults, and then you will be put to shame. And if I were to look at you, I would also be put to shame. Yes, believe me. I would say, you have never been saved. I would always find something. The devil would constantly come and accuse you in my mind. Do you know that? Constantly. And he will come to you and will continually bring accusations against me in you. Constantly. But if you give him room, then you are finished. You are finished. He's got you in his clutches. But if you reject him, then you will find mercy. And then you will have joy. Then peace will rule your heart. Then you will see, no, I no longer know my brother according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But you will say, he has so many faults. He still does this and that. You know what? You will make them and so will I, right to the end. But we are chosen through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to do them, brothers and sisters. I certainly don't. Sometimes we get so caught off guard that we don't think about it until afterwards. Then we are sorry. Then we see it. But if we hold on to it inwardly, and then it explodes, whether sooner or later. We can hide it as long as we want. One day it bursts out. Then it shows what is in your thoughts, what is in your heart. It will burst out one day. You can't hide it always. It comes out one day. But praise and thanks that by the grace of God we have come in this morning hour, that we may see that God wants to be gracious to us all, that he wants to help us, that we renounce everything, that we get rid of everything. Perhaps people in those days may have seen this Joshua and may have seen many things about him. Perhaps they will not even have dared to say anything because it was a high priest. Right? But you know, God went further. He set out to do something. Hear these words. They didn't come out of nowhere. These men had to be there. They were in God's plan. They were meant to be. Oh, if you want to go further into the scriptures, there are so many things. You might say, why? Why a Solomon? How could God take such a man from this woman? Right? When we look at all this, it is sometimes unbelievable. But God does what he wants. God does what he wants. No one can stop him. No one can tell him what to do. He chose his elect before the foundation of the world. He knew what they would be. He knew everything about everyone. Otherwise, he would not be God. I want to say, we as earthly parents, we don't know what our children are going to be like or turn out to be like. We don't know. But you know, God knew what we were going to be like. He knew us. You know, He knows us today as we are. We don't have to hide at all. We are all exposed before Him. Yes, we cannot hide before Him. No, everything is open. Everything is before Him. You and I, all of us. But praise and thanks be to our God that we have this confidence toward Him and that He has given us light in this evening time. May He help us on, is my prayer. Brothers and sisters, I have not been able to elaborate all that has actually shone forth in me through this word. It is so great, it is so powerful, so mighty. And I tell you this, when I look at myself, on me personally, I say, Lord, I cannot stand before you. I can't. I'm so miserable. I'm too bad. I can't. But you know, on the other hand, I see the grace of God that has been given to me. I see what the Lord has done for me. On me, poor, miserable, bad person, I see it. And you know, every man of God, a Brother Branham, such a man who was accompanied with so many signs and wonders, through whom God spoke so mightily, he had to say, I have done so much wrong in my life. On the other hand, he says, I could do nothing for God. How could this man say that? God has done so much through him. Yes, he declared himself to be nothing. He stood there as a nobody. But praise and thanks. You know, everything has to be like this. Everything must be so that only one gets the glory, that one gets the prize, that one stands in the foreground, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful. Perhaps Brother Frank will say some more thoughts. Surely the Spirit of God will have spoken to him. Now, while we have all been sitting here like this, under the sound of His Word, we are so thankful that God has brought us together like this, that He has loved us so wonderfully, that He has made everything like this. You know, sometimes we may not understand, and maybe we will not understand everything. But I want to say, we look up to the living God, and we know He knows our hearts. His name be praised and glorified. Amen. Praise the Lord. What else can we say to all this? We can only say, praise be to our God, who has all things in His hands, and who knew them beforehand. In Him we have put our trust. He is our hope, our everything. And we know He who began will also finish. Perhaps a few more things could be said about the word that was read and also elaborated. But I have the impression that what my brother perhaps thinks he has not said, the Spirit of God will say to each individual, if he has not already said it, and transfigure it in us, and let us know that God plans all things, that they must pass by Him, and in the end serve for His glorification. On top of all this, the matter of our Lord Himself came to my heart. When He was baptized in the river Jordan, to receive the adoption. It says here, the heavens opened and the voice sounded, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him," or "I am well pleased with him." And do you know what comes after that? After that, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And we can read the whole temptation story in Matthew 4, from 1 maybe to verse 11. And it's familiar to all of us. Then at the end is this statement, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." When it was enough, it was enough. And the Lord said not only to the devil that he was rebuked, but "Depart and get thee hence." And it says here, "Then he left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." If we do not see anything extraordinary happening in this time, yet we know that God is doing great things in individuals. We cannot tell him what to do. Even the way of the plan of salvation and its course cannot be determined by anyone. If God had asked the prophets, they would have come up with good suggestions. If God had allowed each one to choose his path, it would have been a glorious path, without obstacles, without problems. Everyone would have walked over heights. But no one could choose the path, and no one could have a say. God had determined, God had planned, and so we may put our trust entirely in God. And we know that when it is written in Revelation 7, "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They already had white robes, but these robes had perhaps become a little tarnished in the course of time. And yet, the blood of the Lamb, which originally made sure that we would have garments of salvation, also made sure that all stains and all wrinkles would be washed away. And we all believe that it will be so until the end. And the word we read yesterday from chapter 2 became very great to me from Zechariah. It became great to me beyond measure. God takes possession of his inheritance on the holy ground, on the ground of promise. And it doesn't say in this context that he chose Israel, but Judah. Judah as the tribe from which the Messiah was to come according to the flesh, as the lion from the tribe of Judah. Even out of the 12 tribes, God chose one more tribe to bring forth from that tribe the one described as the chosen of God in the prophet Isaiah, perhaps in chapter 42. But here, in this verse, Zechariah chapter 2, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." This is a wonderful word. There are still people today that the 10 tribes are gone and many other things. We won't even touch on it. But here it is. Judah as God's inheritance on the holy ground, if we take the promise that Moses made and the promise that Jacob made about the tribe of Judah together, then we understand in what way the Spirit of God has already spoken through these prophets and men of God the things that would later come to pass. So God has a bride church that we have already heard about from the Song of Solomon. It's a bit problematic to get things together. I have my difficulties here. I admit that openly. But one thing is certain. The Lord is the bridegroom of our soul, and He is the fairest among 10,000. And even though He has been disfigured and reviled, He remains the most beautiful and the most glorious of all. All the reproach will not have changed that He will be the most glorious and the most beautiful for eternity. In between, He has been exposed to shame. And what was it about? It happened, and He was then glorified beyond all measure. After having been humbled beyond all measure, has anyone been so humiliated as He? Has one been insulted like Him? Was there a prophet to whom one would have come and said, "You are in league with Satan. You have Beelzebub"? Was there anyone? Was there a Moses? Was there a prophet who would have been so humiliated as our Lord? Has one been spat upon like this? Was there a prophet who was blindfolded and beaten and told, "Prophesy, you are a prophet. You have always been able to tell everyone where they are from and who they are," and so on. "You know exactly what's going on. Prophesy to us. Who has beaten you now?" Was there one prophet among all prophets who was so scolded, so disfigured? Was there one who would have been given vinegar to drink? Was there one who had to endure what our Lord has had to endure? And that is why the prophet Isaiah says He had no form and no beauty to be desired. He, the fairest of 10,000, He, the glorious, the pure, the Holy One, was completely abandoned here on this earth. Satan took out his fury on Him. Here in the temptation, Satan came probably personally, but later he used all kinds of people, inspired them, so that all the scriptures who wrote of Him could be fulfilled. It was all fulfillment of the scriptures, incomprehensible for the disciples. It's even written in one place, even His disciples did not believe because their understanding of the fulfillment of the scriptures was not yet open to them. But one thing we can say, although they could not believe, they knew in their hearts, this is the Messiah. And they didn't leave Him, but they followed Him. The others left Him. They could no longer comprehend and bear all things, and they turned away from following. But the true disciples of Jesus remained in following the Lord. They persevered to the end, even when things sometimes went haywire. They persevered to the end, because the end will be crowned, not the beginning, not the middle. The end will be crowned. To us, nothing more is left in this time. And I know it because of all the tapes, especially the older ones, that Brother Branham almost had a complex that he came from a family that was known as a drinking family. His father brewed liquor. And they were known all over the area in some ways. It was like a complex that he carried. Nobody wanted to talk to him. They went to the other side of the street, and he suffered from it so terribly because he wanted to have fellowship with everyone, but nobody wanted to have fellowship with him. And in the end, when God had turned the tide, he had to say, I have to hide myself because so many people want to talk to me. Suddenly, God had turned the whole tide and had put it into the hearts of the people and made them understand that this man, who one would not have wanted to see or speak to earthly, but that he had something from God that was worth hearing. And so it can be with all of us, with you, with me. We don't want anyone to come and say, oh, you are fine people. The point is that we have something to say about God, that people come for God's sake, but not for ours. And when already, I think Brother Rus mentioned Solomon. Do you know, Brother Branham literally said, the same gift that was effectual through him was effectual through Solomon. One example is pointed out to us in a special way in the Holy Scripture, that the Queen of Sheba came. She had heard of what God had done through the ministry of this man, and she came from the ends of the earth to hear this wisdom. It is called the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was as wise and as foolish as any of us. It was the divine gift in this man. It was the answer to David's prayer, and God gave him wisdom and grace to become a blessing among the people of God. We would certainly not have given him that place, but please, we will also have to leave these comparisons behind us one day and just move forward. And the thought came to me when we translated the sermon of Brother Branham, A Prisoner of Christ. If one is not a prisoner of Christ, then one is a prisoner of circumstances. And if you are a prisoner of circumstances, you are actually taken away by them, and then the hands are crossed. I once witnessed this when my father was taken away by the police and his hands were put together like that. He had done nothing wrong. He had only helped one person. And this help, because the person in question was wanted by the police and my father had given him help, he was then taken away after the other one was gone. And as a boy, I watched it. It was not a nice feeling to see your father being taken away in front of you. But he walked upright. He had no fear. He knew he was not guilty of anything. But he became a prisoner of circumstances. Only one night in custody, and the very next morning he returned home to the village. But as I have just said, if we don't become prisoners of Christ, or are, then we become prisoners of circumstances. We are taken away, perhaps innocent, it doesn't matter at all now. But one thing God wants to give, that we become prisoners of Christ, that he can gird us. And if he leads us, even it goes somewhere we don't like, he will be with us. When he leads, everything goes well. Then it goes well even through the furnace of fire, because then you come out again. And if it goes through the lion's den, you come out again. And then it goes, as Isaiah 43 says, even through the waters, he will be with us. We can't help it. Come what may, we cannot help but believe that neither high nor low, neither present nor future, neither visible nor invisible, neither powers nor authorities are able to separate us from the love of God which was revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. The love of God was not revealed in words, it was manifested in deeds, and this divine deed of salvation we accepted for ourselves, and that in perfect faith. And He has clothed us in garments of salvation, and we may go forward in perfect faith with our God. Of course, you can't greatly rejoice or praise and extol if you are not where you are supposed to be. And we wish that this time, which for me can only be a transitional time, would want to pass much more quickly. You all know, good times, they can last a long time, it doesn't matter. But bad times, we wish to put them behind us very soon, and that is a very natural reaction. But God knows all things, and that's why we can trust Him. All time is in His hands. He has the overview from eternity to eternity. Our Lord had to go through all the trials. Of Gethsemane we have read, and we notice that things were worst at the beginning and at the end, not in the time between. Before the Lord began, and when He was about to stop with His ministry and pay the price on Calvary. Before that, you don't read about any Gethsemane hour in all those years. You don't read about all these things at all. Here in chapter 4, very briefly, the first 11 verses, that Satan came to Him, that the temptations took place, and that at the end it is then written, then the devil left Him. And behold, angels came to Him and ministered to Him. Then His ministry begins, and it moves on to what He had to do. For years you don't read anything that the devil has come again, has done this or that. But when it came to Jerusalem, on the way to Golgotha, all kinds of things that were not there at all in the meantime, they came again at the end. And the Lord, forgive this, but surely knew what was happening to Him. We would say, one no longer knew what was happening. He knew what was happening. Sometimes we don't know, but it happened so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And already in the announcement it said, He will be set for many to rise and to fall in Israel. And some understood and held fast, others could not cope with it. He only said this, blessed is he who does not take offense at me or stumbles at me, depends on the translation. Blessed is he who endures in this time. It is really a serious time. And believe me, one would not like to say it here, especially from the pulpit. But the same Spirit that is at work in the whole world is entering the churches. If we are not vigilant, after all the things we hear about today have not been heard for thousands of years, but it is the end time. The devil knows he has a little time, and he's looking for whom he can devour and what he can do. But one thing is certain, the hour must strike when he lets go, when his course is over, where the Lord appears and says, silent, now it's over. God is here who justifies. Who will condemn? Romans chapter 8. And I tell you, If we don't get up above these first steps of faith, we will go on going round in circles. We need to get out of that circle and must walk forward, looking up to God. Whomever God can use for this, let him be blessed and become a blessing to others. For it is impossible for us to go on going around in circles. I, for my part, know very well that at the moment I'm doing my service through the translations and through what we can do, but not here in this place, in the way of preaching. I have to get over all things first. But don't worry. In my heart, the Word of God is sealed. In my heart, the things that God has spoken are a living reality. No one can take them away from me. I have had too many experiences with God, too many things that the Lord has done in the whole world, for anyone, even Satan, to take it away from me. And secondly, I know that the proclamation will not only stand before all the prophets and apostles, but before the living God, who spoke and worked in the same way. No human being could have done that. The revelation of the whole context of God's counsel is something that we as brothers certainly could not have given. The Lord has given it to us by grace. And perhaps I may also make this comment, you know, a remark that a brother made here in front, perhaps even carelessly, can be repeated 100 times, and a big thing can be made out of a little thing. When the remark was made here, it was not a big deal at all, but it was made into a big deal afterwards. And who is to blame then? The one who made it, or those who take a statement or a remark as an opportunity and say, yes, the brother, he can't have been said by God, otherwise he wouldn't have said that. I tell you, if you were pardoned by God, you would keep your mouth shut and not even take a remark and make it a disaster for hundreds or thousands. Do you know what is actually going on? We see the other person's fault, and we don't even realize that we may be adding 99-fold to the other person's fault to make a big deal out of a little remark in the first place. Well, we have all suffered, but our God lives, and he will silence Satan and will say, these people, I have chosen them, and they are a special possession to me, and I have clothed them, I have pardoned them, I will be with them, and will not depart until the work of my hands shall be finished, and the church, the bride, shall indeed appear before the Lord without spot and without wrinkle. Let us be given wisdom and grace in all things. There is a word in the Old Testament, probably in the prophet Micah. It says, he who is wise in this time, let him be silent. And you know, I catch myself every time when I get drawn into a conversation. Oh, it's a hardship afterwards that I have to say, my God, why didn't I keep quiet? Why did I say anything at all? And you just open your mouth. You mean well. You want to clarify. And you haven't clarified anything. On the contrary, you slip into it. And before you know it, you have also said things that you should rather not have said. But God will surely give us grace. You just have to get there. There is somewhere a word that one should be violent to not speak, but to be silent. And I have said it many times. As long as we speak, God will be silent. If we remain silent, God will speak. And perhaps I have to learn it especially. You all know it's the human nature. You want to set certain things right. And when you start to set things right, you end up with so many wrong things that you say, "My God, why did you open your mouth at all?" Because no matter how well you mean it, if the other person you are talking to has the wrong thing in his heart, then it comes out wrong. No matter how hard you try, it comes out wrong. Even here, with every word we read, if there is something wrong in my heart or in your heart, then you will think, "Aha, that's why this word has been read now." And then we select things, and we rob ourselves of the blessing. We read God's word not just because we read it, but because it applies in every way to different situations. And one would be unwise to read a word that could not be of help. Why does God give us words that perhaps deal with or treat a matter? Surely only to give us light and clarity. You can't just talk about the weather if there is a case of illness here. If there is a case of illness, one must speak of healing. You always have to have a word which God has given to deal with the situation. If God wanted to talk past the situation, yes, then we wouldn't even need to come here to open the Bible. But God is interested in helping and shedding light on a matter, in giving us grace to see it as He sees it. And that's why sometimes, certainly not for justification, I tell you honestly, I don't wait for justification from men. I know that God has justified me. And I don't say that out of arrogance. I say this in perfect faith, looking up to my God. And I don't wait for any man to pronounce his judgment. Every man will have to wait and see what judgment God will pronounce on him on that day. We only hope to hear from Him, "Come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom, enter into the joy of the Lord." This is all our desire and prayer. Now, when we thank the Lord again, brothers, please don't be angry with me, but I must point it out. Let us make the prayers really short, expressing one thought, and then amen, and then the next, and the next. When we are at home, we can pray for a long time, as long as we want. But when we are here, let some pray and really thank the Lord. In short, let us please be considerate of that, so that some more can thank the Lord.